Mr. Paul, the reading this morning is going to be in Mark.
I'll be reading from verses 18 through 27. Some Pharisees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him. Teacher, Moses wrote us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and does not leave a child, his brother is to marry the wife and raise up the children for his brother. And there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died. Children. The third likewise. And so the seven brothers, no children. Last of the woman also died. In the resurrection, which one's wife will she be? Who will she be? For each of the seven had her and his wife, and Jesus said, Is it not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, neither they will nor be given it, but are like angels in heaven, both regarding the fact that the dead rise. Have you not read the book of Moses in the passage of the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and you are greatly mistaken.
The thing that stood out to that reading is that Jesus said, you were greatly mistaken. He didn't just say, you're mistaken. You were greatly mistaken. We're in a series in which we're talking about imitating. Did everybody get a handout?
Yeah, the main score.
Okay. I'm struggling with this thing, Jim. Picking up my every breath.
Well, we know you're still alive, then.
Yeah. Turn the volume down, maybe.
Well, we don't want to know by your nose.
That was what the problem. You hear me? Okay.
Well,
young man, go have a seat. We're going to come back and look at the passage that Michael read. I was searching for my glasses. But I want to take your attention to, I came across this in my reading the other day. And, oh, by the way, reading, what happens in 3 weeks?
Yeah, we need to
hear. Well, as soon as they get them, as soon as they publish it, I'll get them. Our yearly reading schedule. Anyway, I was reading in the book of Ezekiel. Let me share what I found, because it pertains to focus of this lesson, imitating Jesus, and hopefully you saw, and I can get back to the read, but hopefully you saw Jesus not buckling under, not avoiding, and not sugarcoating or wimping away or just kind of conciliating. Jesus just stood up, greatly mistaken, and here's why. And about that later, but I had a discussion with Greg Thursday, and Michael, you may remember this. We just finished our study in the book of James, and we're going to begin in January. Michael and Mary can't make it Thursday, and the next two Thursdays are holidays, so we're waiting till January to pick it back up. January 8th. But we were hanging around the question, what do you know? What book do you know that we should look at? Give us a sense of how to deal with corruption that's in our society. And that and then I read this in this 22. And so I read along Ezekiel, you're right, Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, we're going to start at verse 23. And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, "Son of man, say to her," that is Israel, "you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of nation." In other words, you're dirty. There see of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasures and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Priests have violence to my law and profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned them. Profaned mean made common, ordinary, everyday, just commonplace. All right. I, magnificent Yahweh, am made like just some commonplace thing among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the people by shedding blood, destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets smear whitewash them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them. Thus the Lord way, when Yahweh has spoken, the people of the land have practiced oppression, committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sinner without justice. And I searched for a man among them who should build up the one stood in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their head, Lord Yahweh. Impression. Any thoughts?
God ever did everything that he could to bring them back.
God did everything he could. But he said, I didn't find anybody who would stand in my ways. Why their society so degenerate? Well, the preachers just whitewashed. They knew if they spoke against something, they wouldn't get salary. They told what they wanted to hear. And as a result, the people of oppression, taking advantage, greed, motivating their choices and not a relationship with God and not a care for God's people. And there was robbery, and there were the poor and needy were the targets of it all because they were the least able to fight back. And nobody stood up and said, this has to stop. Here's a line you can't cross. Nobody would do that. And so God's wrath was poured out. And this was the prelude to the Babylonian invasion, tearing down and burning of the temple, the sacking of the entire city of Jerusalem, and hauling everybody off captivity because nobody would stand up. And that raises the question then for me today, as I look at what's happening in our state, can I make a difference? Is there something I can do? What can I stand in? Is there a gap to stand in? Is there a time when I say, hey, this has gone far enough, stop here? Or what can I do? That's to pursue. Over in the Gospel of John, one of the things that Jesus faced as he walked these streets. I think that as I'm looking around, there are two people in this room that were younger, are younger than Jesus was. Each of us are significantly older than he was. So this is not a matter of becoming age mature and therefore him. And this is a matter of something else. And I don't want to plumb down into that. But here in John 8, at verse beginning at verse 31, is familiar. Jesus was therefore saying to those Jews who believed in him. So he called up the light of the world and had just exposed the guilt of those who were taken in adultery. And so now he's got their attention. He calls himself the light of the world and says many came to believe in him, verse 30. So Jesus is now speaking to the believing Jews, right? Why do I have unbelieving up there? Wait and see. So he's speaking to those who had believed him. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples. Oh, that's right there, Chris. It's easy for anybody to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, if you do it my way, you are. Not if you just call yourself a disciple, but if you abide in my word, then you are my disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered, well, free from what? Free for. Now we kind of focus our attention typically on I'm free from, rather than saying free for. What can I do now that I'm free? Every morning I let my hens out of their coop so they can run in their pen. And boy, howdy, you ought to see them flapping their wings and just excited to be free. And they'll scratch and peck and have some water and just enjoy God's creation. They're free for something, not just from their pen. All right, the truth shall set you free. They answered, we're Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. Excuse me. Yeah, we haven't been enslaved to the Assyrians. We haven't been enslaved to the Babylonians. We're not currently enslaved to the Romans. We haven't been enslaved to anybody. Big bunch of liars. And they said, we've never been enslaved. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Yeah, you've been enslaved. You committed sin. The slave does not remain in the house, but does. Forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. And they said, he said, I know that you Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Let me ask you this, Mary. Does that look like a little bit of opposition? You cut off America. But you're trying to kill me. Who's that guy that they killed because they didn't like what he said about two, 3 months ago? Chuck, Captain Kirk, Charlie Kirk. They didn't like what he said, so they put a bullet through his head. Okay, you're trying to kill me because God's word doesn't abide in you. You call yourself Abraham's offspring, but God's word isn't in you. That's why you're trying to kill me. I speak the things, verse 38, I speak the things I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things you have heard from your father. And they said, well, we're Abraham's offspring. Jesus said, if you were, you'd do what Abraham did. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who knew the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. So clearly, you're not really, right? You're the deeds of the Father. Fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said, therefore, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? It's because you can't hear what I'm saying. You're not Abraham's offspring. You're the Father's offspring. Then who are you? You, he said, of your father, the devil. That's who I'm. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That's powerful. What, Jim? The reason you don't believe me is because I'm speaking the truth. It's not what you want to hear. Now, what I'm trying to explore with this is the truth of Jesus. These guys trying to kill him, and he's not doing any other than exposing them. And by exposing them, fanning the flame. Look what it says. I'm not going to read the rest of the sermon, verse 59. Therefore, he picked up stones to throw at him. When they're picking up stones to throw at him, they're not just, you know, like there's a dog in my yard, going to chase him out of your stone. If they picked up stones to throw at him, what was their intent? Stone him to death, yeah. And so they wanted to kill him. A man who told the truth. Now, Jesus would have a couple different options here, wouldn't he? He could say, well, they're trying to kill me, and I'm here on an important mission. I better just shut up. Or they're trying to kill me. I need to expose the hypocrisy and the flaw in their mindset. So maybe they can change. Now, which one of those did he choose to do? He chose to be the man in the gap, didn't he? He chose to be the man, say, well, they're not going to let me here, so I'll go over here. He says, no, you need to hear this. And as a result, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Okay. To say Jesus was in the obedient. Jesus was willing to stand for the truth because people needed to hear it. Jesus was willing to expose the error because that's the only way. I mean, you can't fix what you don't know is broken, can you? If you don't know it's broken, you don't even attempt to fix it. You had to say it's broken so people could make a case to fix. There was to fix, but he still gave them that opportunity. Now, over here in Mark 12, where we had our this morning, Mark, in Mark 12, at verse, where shall we start? We shall start in verse 18. And some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. Why would they say there's resurrection? Well, what Paul said, or Luke told us in Acts, that they don't believe in a resurrection or an angel or any supernatural interaction. There are people like that today, aren't there, that don't believe in any kind of supernatural involvement from God among men. Well, that's who these Sadducees were, and that's why I call them atheistic. They just don't believe that God has that kind of power, that there is that kind of. All right, let's. He says, "Teach you, Moses wrote that we should," and then he quotes the Levirate law, where if a man has a wife and he dies and they don't have any offspring, his brother is obligated to, and so. It went all through all seven of them, and she had no children by any of them, and then she died. And I was, okay, you say there's a resurrection. And I'm sure that the Sadducees had skewered the Pharisees on this question time and time and time again. They had no answer. And so whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And I love Jesus' answer. He said, is this not the reason? Mistaken. So first of all, there were seven wives for seven brothers. No, seven, one wife for seven brothers. And they wondered, whose will she be in the resurrection? And I love Jesus' answer. Is this not the reason you are mistaken? Here's why you're wrong. Here's why your position doesn't hold water. Here's why your theory won't work. This, you don't know the scriptures. You just don't know the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures. That's why you make mistakes. Jim, have you ever seen anybody that made a mistake because they didn't know the scriptures? Yeah, every time I look in the mirror, I see someone who made mistakes because he didn't know what the script taught or didn't penetrate, okay? Or he says, but also, you don't know the power of God. And this is a question for each of us. How big is your God? Is your God? Jesus said, you're mistaken because number one, you don't know what he said. And number two, you don't think he can do it. You don't think there can be a resurrection because, you know, whatever the fish ate him, whatever it is, you don't know what God promised and you don't know the power of the God who promised. What I'm really trying to say to you, when he comes here in verse 20, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. They underestimated God and were greatly mistaken. But my whole point really is Jesus knew the scripture. We saw that last week when we dealt with temptation. When Satan tempted him, he said, it is written. He knew the scriptures. He had an answer ready in mind. And he knew how powerful his God was. Now, what if? That's me. I know the scriptures. What God said you're doing. And I know how powerful he is. And I'm in no jeopardy whatsoever because I'm his child. Will that not give me courage? Maybe this isn't the right word. Confidence to stand and say what needs to be said. Jesus stood and said what needed to be said in spite of us. Because he knew God and he knew what God said. I'm saying to you, the whole point, when we know what God said and we have confidence in God, we can stand in the gap. We're prepared to stand in the gap. But let me look at one. In John 18, John 18, this is the rest of Jesus. You know where Jesus was arrested? Ethan, where was Jesus arrested and what time of day? In the garden, in the middle of the night. Power of darkness. And we can sneak up on him outside. Nobody's going to see what we're doing. We just take this angry mob and sneak on him. And so in verse 1, after Jesus spoke these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kedron into the garden. And he was going there, what, to pray? But while he was there, he prayed. Now, John doesn't give us the prayer. We get that from Matthew and Luke for and Mark. But though it was after he came from prayer that the crowd came, okay? Verse 3, Judas then, having received Roman and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came with lamps and torches. So here's the betrayer. He's got a Roman cohort. He's got the officers of the leadership, both sides, both parties, you know, Democrat and Republican, both parties, Pharisee and see, both parties. And they got lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus with him. What is he, what's he, what does Jesus have? 12, Until Judas, yeah, and maybe a sword or two, maybe two. Okay. Therefore, verse 4, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, did you see that? Did you see what it was just? So we have this betrayer who's an armed man. And Jesus, he could see the torches, couldn't he? Come up. And he's in a garden. How it might have been slipped. Had Jesus ever slipped away before? Really? And so it's dark. They couldn't see him. He can see them coming. And so what does he do? Let's see. Jesus, for knowing things that were coming upon him, he knew what this was going to be. He says, he stepped, said, who you looking for? Here I am. Am I who you're looking for? He did slither away. He did Peter's sword. In fact, when Peter took out the sword, he said, put it away. What I'm saying is, he stepped boldly into that gap. He just put himself away. 11 guys that might be intimidated by this angry mob. And in fact, we know from Mark, they all fled and left. Mark, he went in his robe, he off naked. They were afraid. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? Step forward into this mob. Who are you looking for? They said, Jesus. And he said, I am. Now, there's something really amazing about when he said, I am. He's not just saying, I'm the guy. He's like, I am. Remember when Moses was in the bush? And he said, he saw this burning bush, he's talking with God. And who should I tell sent me? You tell him I am. And from that point forward in history, that I am meant powerful. So when Jesus, he's claiming to be that same person that Moses talked to in the bush. And that, of course, would be infuriating to this mob.
In my mind, this is a moment when Jesus went from the lion to the lamb. That when they came up looking for him, he said, here I am. He didn't go like, yeah, what are you gonna do about it? He wasn't being confrontational or angry or trying to defend him. He was surrendering to what was coming.
Yeah, he wasn't being confrontational, but he wasn't being avoidance. He wasn't practicing avoidance either. It was just, here I am. Here I am. And Jim is right. And trying to highlight this, not let me read the next piece here, and I'll show what I'm trying to do. And well, therefore, he, I am, they back. And each other. Paul, you back up. It's hard to back up in open-toed sandals, isn't it? And especially those guys behind you, and you're tripping over each other. Maybe they thought he was going to attack. I don't know why. But they backed up. And so again, he said, who are you looking for? And there's Jesus. And I said, I told you I'm him. Now, if you're seeking me, these go. So there was this, I am protecting the people behind me. But you know what? They're paying more than that. He wasn't just protecting these 11 guys that were with him. He was buying me. He was going to buy me. And so there was something powerful here in Jesus. And Peter thought, wow, I'm going to deliver my guy. I'm going to stand up for my. I appreciate that, Peter. Took the sword out. The priest servant's ear off. And I don't think the high priest was there. I think the high priest was represented by the priest servants who was attacked. That's my view. Okay. And Jesus said, put it away. We don't need to fight. We stand up for what's right. We don't need to do it with weapons of mass human warfare. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. Divinely powerful. Not a sword. not a machine gun, not an Uzi, a drone with an attack missile, but the word of God, that our weapon. So Jesus said, let these go. He told Peter, put your sword away. Now, I want to tell you this straight up, that I hear Jesus, that he knew his mission, what he was there, because he knew what was going to happen. And he stood as a shield between this angry mob and the people that could have been abused by them. And he stood as a shield between this body of flesh I live in to deliver me. I'm seeing in Jesus a determined stand. He knew God. He knew God's word. He knew what mission was. Those things gave him the ability to have clarity. Here's why I'm here. Here's what I can do. Here's what needs to be done. So now, I want to talk about the disciples of Jesus facing threats. In John chapter 3, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loved the world this much. He loves the world so much that he is willing to sacrifice his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting eternal life. God didn't send his son to the world to judge the world. He didn't come down here to pick on your bad habits and your bad habits. He sent him into the world to rescue us from our bad habits, not the world, but to save the world. He believes, verse 18, he is not judged. He who does not, is already. I mean, you already done this that you rescued from. I'm just here to rescue you from it. But now watch this. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world. What? Light. Now what does light do? It causes growth, but it also exposes things. Scott and I were looking at this, one of the lakes, and this table is coming loose. And we turned everything in there black. And Scott said, well, there's nothing to put my glasses on. Light. Let's see not just the good things, but let's just see the things that we change, right? Okay. The light has come into the world, whoever believes, but the problem is, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. What is it? The men of darkness because their deeds were evil. Why do you love darkness if your deeds are evil? Pardon? You can heart, not exposed. You don't know it's broke, you don't have to fix it. If you don't, no one else can see it. I think you're a pretty good guy because you have jokes and a beer at the party. You know, I think you're a pretty good guy. You don't want your kid exposed, you want it to hide because. Men love darkness, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, because it means their deeds will be exposed and they'll have to change. But Jesus said, you are what? You are the light of the world. And nobody lights a candle and puts it up. It sets it up so it gives light to all who are in the room. And I come in the room and I'm just covered with pigsty mud. I'm not going to go any further than that. You could use your own imagination. Into your house covered with dye mud and the light's on and everybody says, oh, you're covered with pigsty mud. What's the other choice? Where's the shower? So you got two choices. Turn the light out so people can't see that I stink, or give me the shower. But men don't want the light on because they want to keep doing what they're going to do. That means they're going to hate you if you're the light that is the evil in them. That means that your job to stand is not going to be without challenges. Okay? It's a temptation to avoid being hated. I mean, raise your hand if you really like people don't like you, or when people look down their nose at you, or when people make fun of you. We don't like that. So it's a temptation not to stand up because they're going to hate me. In John 15, Jesus said, beginning of verse 17, he says, this command I give you, that you love one another, you love each other. Now think about this. If we are intimidated by the disapproval of the people in the world because we're Christians, how important is it that we know that we have the approval of people that honor, that we have the association with people who honor God? Jesus said, now, do you know the setting of John 15? Time? Yeah, that's right. The night before his crucifixion. I'm leave you tomorrow. Love one another. And then he says, if the world hates you, what do you mean if the world hates the light, it's going to hate you. He says, understand this, it hated me first. It hated me first. If you are of the world would love it so. But because you are not of this world. That's, and I put that up, Alan, I put that up there because that's the choice we have to make. Am I of this world, or am I the light in this world? We have to make that choice. And do I see the gap and say, well, that's a gap, but if I get sand in there, they're going to be. I have to make a choice. I'm not of this world. And it's not, this world is not my home, I'm just a through. That's true. But this is a society everybody I live around lives in. And if I see it going downhill and I don't stand in that gap, it's going to suck everybody I know down with it, including me. Not of this world, he said. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. And so this not of this world, this becomes a, how do I want to say it? An either choice. Because I chose you out of this world, but you'd rather be chosen by somebody in this world, be there. You see the choice that's there? I'm trying to make this real poignantly clear that this is an either-or choice. The approved world, or you recognize I've been chosen. God chose me to be His. And He chose me out of the world. Now, Susan, that doesn't mean I'm an out of this world kind of thing. In that sense. But it means I'm disconnected from the world. I'm taken out of. In fact, that's what's the word ecclesia? That's the word that's translated church, but the word ecclesia means called out. Called out. I've chosen you out to come out of this world. Now, I've also chosen you to be a light in this world. And this world's going to hate you. If verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not that greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. But all these things, it hates you, it hates me, it's going to hate you too. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they don't know God. Now, I'm going to stand here before you right now, Mary, and say this. I would rather have the approval of Jesus, because I know God and I know his power word. Go under, keep my lips shut. Don't want people standing in the gap. because I want their approval. That's the choice I'm faced with. Okay. Why did he send them? Because this is him commissioning them to go out into the world after his resurrection. Why did he send? Question. Why did he send them? Because people are in darkness and you are the world. People are going to spiral down out of control. You can stand in the gap. So what about me? In John 16, in verse 33, if you're like me, that's the same page you're already on, or the next page. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, you may have peace amid the challenges. I spoke these things," he said, "so that you can go out and know that you can make a difference. In the world, you have pressure. In the world, you're going to have the opposition. But he says, I overcome the world." Here's the question, Susan. Do we need that? I've overcome the world. If I've overcome the world and they crucified me, what's going to happen to you if they, I don't know. Michael, what's your assessment of the opposite to Christianity in the next 20 years? Yeah. What if nobody stands in the gap? According to what we read in Ezekiel, if nobody stood in the gap, therefore my wrath has come upon them. And we read in Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the principles that took Israel down under Babylon will take the United States of America down too. And the problem, Ezekiel still would stand in the gap. Okay. I want you to understand that Jesus knew exactly what he was facing. He knew our challenges and he promised peace. He promised peace. Now, I know one sure that you go to bed knowing that you've done what you've been called to do, though that might bring some pressure from society. I am greater than this world, Jesus said. Now you know that he has your situation in his hands. And you also could look at that person in the mirror and say, I've done what I know is the right thing to do, and there will be peace on those two thoughts. My God has control of my circumstances, and I've done what I know I need to do. And will have peace. Jesus, stay here at this verse. Jesus overcame because he had a desire. He loved this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus came as a willing accomplice to that. He was willing to go along with God. His desire was for people to be rescued. Okay. He had confidence that he knew what he was doing. He had confidence that God was with him. He had confidence that the Spirit would guide him. He had confidence. He had commitment. After all, he sacrificed himself. You know what Mary Kay Ash used to say, I'd rather have 10 people who are committed than a people with interest. I want somebody who is willing to put it on the line. And so put it on the line. And finally, he had a priority. He put his personal needs second. You remember the story of the woman at the well and the disciples went in to get something for Jesus to eat, and the woman came, and the conversation, she got excited. She ran back into town and said, "Hey, come see a guy, anything I've ever done. He's not the Christ, is he?" And they're all, "Who him?" Disciples, "Master, eat. I've got food to eat you know about." And he was talking about the teaching of the people. They needed the bread of life. He needed a hamburger. Well, he needed one, but they needed the bread of life. And so rather than, "Well, I'll get to the man," he set his hamburger aside, says, "These people need me right now." You see, he put personal needs second so he could put the needs of his society and stand in their gap. Now look, he overcame because he had the desire to save. He overcame because confidence that he could do it. He overcame because he had committed himself to do it, and he overcame because he did this. And they were more important than he was in the moment. He knew our challenges, promised peace, but he also showed us how to get there. Okay? So how to stand up to it and change, how do we stand up to and change our world? Number one, I want to talk about the impact of the reading program. Why was Jesus able to overcome Satan and the temptation? Why were the Sadducees wrong? They were wrong because they did the scriptures. Jesus was perfect because he did scriptures. And what I'm saying to you is you keep pumping those scriptures into your mind. You're going to read it. Say, "I read that already." Yeah, or read it again. And then read it again, and then reading it until all the nuances of it start to trickle in. You'll have your answers. You'll see the problems more clearly. You'll be able to see the gap. Number two, consider the impact of having a mission focus. That's why I'm here. Why are you? Well, I'm here to raise my kids. I'm here to this. I'm here to soccer club and. Why are you here? I'm the light of the world. People need to see my God in my choices. Now, that might be at soccer games, but they're going to see me. Soccer games, I do shedding the light of some of who I am. See, the impact of a mission, say, can only hit what you aim for. And I'm saying everywhere you go, Jim likes you about being at the grocery store. Having empty bodies with the person by in front of you as you go through the line. But you only have that if you have that as your mission. This is who I am. This is what I do. I'm standing in the gap for God. Standing in the gap for me. I'm standing in the gap because these people need to find a better way than the way of tearing each other apart. You can only hit what you aim at. Number three, act of putting other people's needs first. Laying down what you're doing because someone needs me. And it might be a sister or a brother struggling with an emotional problem, struggling with a decision, struggling with a financial situation. It might be a neighbor, whoever it is. Your only way to spend sufficient time is to put them first. If all my time is spent on me doing what I want, does that make me? Starts with an S and ends with an A. It's alpha, S, simple. Makes me self-focused. And so you want to stand in that. You want to change your world. You've got these three things. Get God's word in your Get it in your heart. Have a focus. This is who I am. This is what I'm doing. With God's help, I'm going to get it done. And then put other people first. Simple steps. Three simple steps. He showed up to stand for the right. My question is, who's going to step up and step in while we're now and sing together?